Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again we may, with this reverent wonder, with awe and wonder, come before you as we consider all that you've done. We thank you that we may know of this world and all of its richness, its variation, its fullness, its life that has been created by your hand. That we may see in it displayed a richness, a life, a variety, a beauty, and a glory that just draws us back to you. There's so much in this world that we may study, from those things that are vast and make us feel small to our own bodies, to the things that are small, infinitesimally small, and yet made with wonder and precision and incredible wisdom. Whatever it is, Father, it draws us again to reverent wonder of how great you are. Father, what even exceeds all of our wonder even more is that you sought out to redeem this world, fallen into sin, filled with sinners, filled with us, yet you sent your Son to lay down his life, to pay for our sins, to grant us this new life. Father, creation is marvelous, so even more so is that recreation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that today we may gather together knowing of your Spirit within us, transforming us, renewing us, that we may know of this life, this eternal life by the power of the Spirit that's is our deposit of our inheritance in the life to come. And so, Father, as we know you, as we know the Son, as we know the Holy Spirit, that we may know that in all things you are for us. And so, Father, would you also continue to help us to confess our faith in you, to live by faith each day, and be open, honest, bold also in our life to profess our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, then, would you bless us this afternoon as we turn to your word, as we consider again our prayer and what we may bring before you as our petitions. Would you help us? Draw us closer to yourself. Build up your church. And Father, may we long for that new creation. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. So we're continuing to make our way through the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And in connection with it, this afternoon, focusing especially on that first part, "Forgive us our debts," we'll read from Psalm 32, and then after that we'll turn to the Proverbs 28, the verses 13 through 18. So Psalm 32, we're used to this. We're more used to singing this psalm, perhaps after the law in the morning sermon service, because it is a psalm of confession. And one of the ways it will draw or also connect with our reading in Proverbs is how it illustrates or brings to words how you do not prosper as you try to cover up sin and as you do not confess it. This was very much David's experience here in this psalm, and he talks about it, and then which brings him finally to confess his sins before the Lord. So Psalm 32 of David, a Maskil. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's now turn to Proverbs chapter 28. As you'll notice, verse 13 is a focus also then this afternoon. But we'll read the following verses as it talks about and discusses those who cover up their sins, men of unrighteousness, versus those who are righteous in the following verses. So Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 through 18. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over a helpless people. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment, but he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life. A man tormented by the guilt of murder will be a fugitive till death. Let no one support him. He whose walk is blameless is kept safe, but he whose ways are perverse will suddenly fall. So far, the reading of God's Word then in preparation for our lesson from the Catechism. We'll turn, before we turn to the Catechism, to another Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn to God's Word as that is summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. So in the back of our Book of Praise, we have on page 563, Lord's Day 51. So the Catechism asks, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you keep a short account with God? I may be wondering, what does that mean? Short account? What kind of account would we have with God? But it's a bit older language, perhaps, but that saints have used to basically get at the fact, like, how long do you wait with confessing your sins, repenting, and, well, just turning to God? After having sinned, do you keep a short account? Less time the better? Or are you one of those, let's call maybe procrastinators, one pressure cookers, you let it grow, you let it build, and then finally, like, okay, it's time again. It's built up. The long list. I can't avoid it anymore. Gotta turn to God. If you're one of those people, obviously don't feel bad. The very fact that this older language exists is a hint that all of us need that encouragement to keep our accounts short. Because we're going to tend to struggle with that for various reasons. Right? It could be not just because you're procrastinated, not just because you want to build it up, but it may be because you like to wallow in your sins. You just, I feel miserable, I feel ashamed, and I gotta sit in this for a while, because that's part of repentance. And you may purposely or subconsciously have a longer account with God because you feel like you're paying it off. The longer you're miserable, the more God will know that you're serious about your repentance. Or maybe you believe the lie, that is, maybe if you just bury it and forget about it and fill your life with other things, then maybe, well, God will forget about it too. Maybe even filling it with good things and saying somehow we can just move past this. So certainly it's easier than having to confess and renounce or to struggle with your hardened heart. To realize why you did this again, or why you're struggling to confess. There's bound to be some reason for each one of us to not keep our accounts short. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us that we will need to pray for forgiveness for our sins regularly. It is parcel of one of the petitions as he gives us to learn and to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Right? Not just the worst of us, not just new believers, not just to those who struggle, all of us pray the same prayer. All of us pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It will, and it does, define our relationship with our Father. It'll characterize our prayers. I mean, even step back and say it is part of the basic rhythm of the Christian life, where we say, Lord, we believe in you, and we also repent of all of our unbelief. We repent of our sins. We repent what we do wrong, and I confess it before you. Help me to live the Christian life. Faith and repentance as a basic rhythm. We will confess our sins. And we all need the grace that is promised in this petition. Forgive us our debts. So let's look at that this afternoon under that theme, a prayer for the forgiveness of sins. And our focus this afternoon is going to be the proverb found in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And it's just a beautiful summary. Maybe it stood out to you as we read it of, you know what? No, concealing it does not prosper, but confess and renounce, you find mercy. A beautiful promise, a beautiful proverb. Like Psalm 51, which we sang, where there's this confession and then rejoicing, although we didn't sing those stanzas, or Psalm 32 would be another good example, the one that we read from a psalm of confession and how turning to the Lord, then that load being lifted, the grace being poured out. All of these psalms provide us with divine examples of what that means when it says, confess your sins, renounce them, and find mercy. And from this proverb and these psalms, we may flesh out what it means to ask for the forgiveness of our debts. What it means to confess, renounce, and find mercy. All right, so think about it this afternoon. How do you confess your sins? Well, in the proverb, it doesn't really explain, but there is that contrast. It says it's not concealing. Concealing does not prosper, but confession, the step towards finding mercy. And we all know what it is to conceal a sin. Just trying to cover it up. Maybe literally, act as if nothing happened, nothing's broken, or hide it within ourselves. Never return to what would actually happen. Never be honest about what truly took place or what you did. If we bury it deep enough, then we've also taken care of it, right? But as the proverb warns us, that is foolishness. No one prospers by doing this. And Psalm 32 made that very clear. David is very honest when he says, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. It's almost as David says he sin as he tried to conceal it. It's almost like this toxic waste. You know what? You can have toxic waste and you can throw it somewhere on the ground and say, out of sight, out of mind, it's all taken care of. But we know it'll continue to pollute. It will continue to sit there. And yet we try to do the same with our sins. Bury it deep down. Don't confess it. Conceal it. Maybe as long as it doesn't breathe, as long as we don't revisit it, it won't affect us. And the Bible says no. It will always affect you. It will affect your relationship with the Lord. It will affect your relationship with others. The man who tries to conceal it does not prosper. So then what? What will we do with it? And the Bible teaches us to confess. Bring it before the Lord. But how do we come to do something that is by nature unnatural to us? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that it is therefore a work of God. Anytime we come with our sins and bring it before God, we know it's the Spirit who's drawing us. It is the supernatural work of God. And as we draw near to Him and consider who He is, we'll start to understand why confession is a natural or logical response. Or, as we bring things before God in prayer, how foolish it is to try to conceal things. Go through this. Think about what it means to pray before God, to draw near to Him, and to somehow also at the same time try to conceal our sins. What happens when we draw near to God? Well, some of the things we start to notice that, well, God being God, He is holy, He is majestic, He is glorious. We will notice our sin and sinful nature. Whenever we truly ponder who we are and we ponder and think about who God is, we will notice our sinful nature. Now Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he had this vision of God in His holy and glorious temple throne, he said he could not but cry out, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. God is so holy, so pure. Beholding the very glory of God, every blemish, every stain, every corruption in us who are made in God's image will just intensify." And we may not always think about it in prayer, but we start to notice that, don't we, as we start to try to conceal our sin or as we really seek to consider who God is. We may look around us and say, like, we're doing pretty well. We may look at the world and say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as them. But then you draw near to God in prayer, maybe even considering that He would forgive you, and you wonder, but who am I to ask this of the Lord? A brilliant light of His glory shines upon us, and there is no masking, there is no covering up, there's no pretending of who we really are. We are undone. Because God is holy and we are not. If we know who God is, we also know that there's no hiding our sins. God's knowledge is complete and perfect. There's no hiding or burying our sin from Him. He knows what we did. We can hide it from everyone else, but not from Him. I mean, we can try to hide from everyone else, but not from Him. He knows what we did. He heard our every word. Yes, even our thoughts are not our own. He knows them. And those thoughts we can hide from everyone else, but not from God. And we've noticed this as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark in our morning services, how often it was Jesus who knew what was going on in people's hearts. They try to hide it. They were scheming to kill Him. That they thought He was a blasphemer. But He knew. He saw. So not only do we come to see our sins as we come before a holy God, we also come to acknowledge that there is no hiding them. Part of that's reflected in David's psalm, Psalm 32, isn't it? The Lord's hand was heavy upon him. He tried to cover it up, but His hand was heavy on him. He knew. God would ask him for an account. And he couldn't avoid it. Third, there is God's justice. When we are caught in our sin by someone, we may be quick to defend ourselves, saying something like, "Well, you can't judge me. Look at yourself, you're not perfect." Or, "Who made you the authority over how I run my life?" But who would dare to line up those excuses before the throne of God? Who would call out the judge of all the earth who will do what is right? He has jurisdiction. He has made us all. He has made His law known. He is perfectly just. How could we evade or try to excuse ourselves out of His just verdict? It brings those well-known words of David out in Psalm 51, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. You are the judge. You are the king. You have given your law known. And I may have heard other ones in my sinful, but over everything, Father, it draws back to you. Against you and you alone have I sinned? Do you notice how any one of these already would give us reasons to realize, look, we cannot conceal, we must confess. We pray to a God who is holy, all-knowing, and just. Any one of these on their own would be reason for us to keep a short account with God when we are mindful of who we're speaking to or who we are praying to. Still, it won't be enough. It's not going to be enough, is it? We know our own hearts. We know how hard it is. We know how against all hope we try to bury our sins. Yet, there is one more thing that we need and must know about God in order to have a short account with Him. And it's what the Bible says again and again, that it is God's mercy and grace. It is God's promise of forgiveness that transforms our hardened hearts, that encourages us to bring our sins into the light and to confess them. Confession is followed by finding mercy, as that proverb said. So we will turn to that more, later, but it's the all-important characteristic attribute of God before whom we draw near that breaks down our excuses for not confessing our sins to Him and bringing life to our bones. Paul writes to the Romans, it's God's mercy that encourages you to confess, to repent. Because you know that He will forgive. Now, before we get to that, we recognize that in the proverb, confession is not the only thing that our proverb mentions. It also says that we must renounce our sin. Now, it's here good to remember that true repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. As well described in Lord's Day 33, and we likely dealt with that when we went through those Lord's Days. So we may assume it is part of the answer here. To renounce your sin means confess your sins and renounce them means to turn away from them. And a prayer for the forgiveness of sin arises in a truly repentant heart that is ready to turn away from sin, ready to battle with our sin, even if we're not turning from it right away. We're ready to take steps to oppose it, distance ourselves from it, and resist it. And what that may look like, we'll leave that as it was dealt with in Lord's Day 33. But it's good to recognize that this call to renounce our sin may also be one of the reasons why we have to confess this afternoon, why we do keep a longer account with God. Simply for this reason. You may well know, if I confess this, I have to renounce it, and I'm not ready for it. And so I'll keep a longer account with God. I will not give, or I won't confess my sin quite yet. I won't renounce my sin quite yet. The sin, whatever it is still precious to you. It's still a comfort to you. It's still something you don't want to break with. It may still promise you something. So you say, I would love to confess, but I can't renounce, and until that time, I'm just going to let it build and not keep a short account with God. If you find yourself recognizing you keep that long account, maybe then also look at your own heart this afternoon. Why is it? Is it something in God that you don't understand of who you're actually dealing with? Is it perhaps that you struggle to renounce it is what you must confess? Is it something else? But also hear this, brothers and sisters. Proverb is wonderful, isn't it? Because it also makes it sound so easy. Confess your sins, renounce them, and find mercy. And the Bible just lays it out. It's that easy. As much as we've been talking about how difficult it is incredible, isn't it? I confess them, I renounce them, and God will receive me. He will cover me, He will forgive me, I will receive mercy. So as the Catechism reminds us this afternoon, God will no longer impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor even the evil which still clings to us. All of it taken care of. All of it not imputed to us. Why? Because it's counted to Christ's account instead, where we receive His righteousness, His forgiveness, His payment of sins. You may receive mercy. Because when you confess and you renounce, and you say, I believe in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all my sins, God will certainly grant you His mercy. Why? Because Jesus has paid for that sin. And God will not make you pay for that sin again or condemn you because of it. Jesus Christ has stood in your place. And it's that beautiful news that also sets the tone for our prayer, isn't it? Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And how did He teach us to start? Well, our Father in heaven. And every time we may pray that petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, we may know God is that loving Father. God is the one who forgives us all of our sins. He is holy, He's all-knowing, He is just, and He's merciful. He's my Father. He's my Father from the very beginning of my prayers, and as a Father encourages us to pray, as a Father keeping short accounts, not overlooking sins, but neither condemning us for them either. That is the freedom of the children of God in Jesus Christ. It's the particular freedom of any child to have a short account. Say, I've done wrong, I'll bring it to my Father, He will forgive me. That's what we may believe every time we pray this petition. And I encourage you to think about that carefully in the week ahead. I've already noticed it can be hard to confess, it can be hard to renounce. And maybe we're like, well, it's easy to find mercy. No, it's not. On one hand, yes, because Jesus Christ has done it all. It's still going to be a battle. It's easy for us to believe the devil's lies that it isn't, that mercy isn't for you. Because you haven't confessed enough, or that sin was particularly heinous, you should have known better, or you haven't renounced enough yet. You got to show that you really mean it. Only then will you find mercy. You haven't had enough victories to prove your repentance, or you haven't paid enough in confession or renouncing to deserve God's mercy. Or maybe another way, not only do you find it hard to believe, you find it as a way to cling to your pride. It's your effort all the way that doesn't make you find mercy, but earn that mercy. And I know you know that that is not what the gospel is. We know we don't deserve God's grace. And yet, we have to ask ourselves daily, do we believe that? And do we live like it? Do we therefore keep a short account? Will you confess and renounce your sin and find mercy in Jesus Christ? And when we put all this together, we have the framework for true confession of sins. We may then pray, forgive us our debts. Now it's likely that when you pray this, we think of the sins that we are well aware of already. Kind of what the account is about, right? We have it in our mind. Or we may know the things that we should ask God's forgiveness for. We know what we've done wrong here or there or in that conversation. Or how our minds or our hearts and where they've been have been sinful. We've been carrying these sins around and lay them before the Lord to be forgiven. But let's go even deeper. What about those sins that you aren't aware of? forgive us our debts. It's not just forgive us the debts that we are aware of. Lord, forgive them all. Does praying that petition for the forgiveness of your sins bring you to self-examination? Does it encourage you to ask God to point out other areas in your life, where you may be blind to your sin? Say, Lord, Father, I'm here. I know you are holy. I know you're all-knowing. I know you are just and merciful. What sins might I be hiding? What sins am I subconsciously or consciously concealing from you that are best brought out into the open, that are best brought before your throne, that are best brought to Jesus Christ, who may intercede for me? When we learn the pattern of confession, renouncing, and finding mercy, we won't just do that for those sins that are obvious, but to know our hearts, to examine our lives and place them in the light found in our Savior Jesus Christ. And in this way, listening to Jesus' words, studying his teachings and example will convict us more and more of the things that we need in order to live the Christian life and to live as his disciples. But it will at the same time remind us of the power, wisdom, and grace that are ours already in Jesus Christ. It's one of the ways we find mercy is to look at how it has already been revealed in Jesus Christ. Make this more concrete. Give you an example. Jesus tells us not to be afraid. And yet likely there are many days when we are afraid of things. Afraid of failure, afraid of people, afraid of judgment, afraid of missing out, afraid of the future, afraid of you fill it in. You can go through it, say, I confess, I renounce, I find mercy. But when you do that, do you also realize that who you are bringing this to is the merciful one, the great shepherd, the wonderful assurance in the gospel that Jesus is a perfect Savior, all-powerful, all-knowing, able to care for you perfectly, that whether the past, the present, the future, none of it can keep you from him or from his love. He watches over you and cares for you. See, yes, on the one hand, you may notice then the conviction of sin. Lord, I have been so afraid. And the assurance that you may find in the very same one who convicts you. I know where my help, I know where my courage, I know where my future is going to come from. Conviction and assurance in finding mercy. Now we focus all this time on the proverb that relates to this petition, forgive us our debts. What about as we also have forgiven our debtors? Jesus illustrated this point many times. You may know the parables. The one being forgiven much, must also forgive those who have accounts against him. But you see, it always comes down to our understanding of what God has done in forgiving us that will allow us to forgive others. Right? How? Because of what we've already seen this afternoon. If we understand what it means to confess, to renounce, and find mercy, and how we all need to do it, and how we all need to pray this, one of the main lessons we learn is that we recognize our own sin and our spiritual poverty. We are surprised when people sin against us, but we shouldn't be. Because we know ourselves to be sinners. And we know the people around us aren't going to be any different. And no, we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves like, but we are a lesser sinner or we are a less grievous sinner. Or we are a more repentant sinner. We recognize when we come to Jesus Christ, our spiritual poverty. We recognize that whatever work of grace or repentance we have within ourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of our own. There would be nothing good in us unless there was the work of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. A spiritual poverty on our own. And it teaches us humility. It teaches us not to think worse of people. It teaches us not to be arrogant. And yet, it's not only that teaches us to forgive others. The other part is that we may forgive others out of the abundance of the riches that God has given us. You found mercy. Brothers and sisters, you found mercy in Jesus Christ. And with Him, you have a relationship with a Heavenly Father. You have an inheritance. You have eternal life. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And no, that does not negate or ignore the fact that people may hurt us deeply and seriously. And that it is sinful and it may be an evil, as Scripture teaches us. There may be many things that may be taken away from us. And yet when we found mercy, we found a riches, a treasure that cannot be taken away. And that it is out of that treasure, those riches, that wealth, that you may learn to forgive others. So you're humbled enough to know that brothers and sisters just like you, struggles just like you, sinful just like you, and yet to know whatever has been wronged, whatever has been taken away, whatever you may have been slighted in your case, it has been paid for, it has been redeemed, it has been granted to you in the riches of Jesus Christ for you. Learning you not only to have a short account with God, but to have short account with one another. To not conceal. To not let it build up. Seek forgiveness. As the proverb said, to confess, to renounce, and find mercy. Amen.